Well, good morning. Hope you had a good week this week. We had an interesting week. Our furnace went out on us. We didn't know it until 2 or 3 days afterwards because we just thought it was the oil. So we were kind of cool in our house. You know, those space heaters are pretty nice. If you don't have one, get one. Praise the Lord. You know, I guess we've gotten toughened up over the years. Ohio kind of did that. Especially for me, I know that, because otherwise, I love the hot weather. The hotter, the better. If I'm sweating, I'm happy, unless I'm sweating on my favorite shirt, but you just have to deal with that. So it's great to be here with you, to get into the Word, and I'm sure you all know what's been going on in our government, right? It just, you know, just kind of brings me back why we're going over what in Isaiah chapter 9, the four names of this child. Remember, this child is going to be born, and the government will be on his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. For that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Excuse me. Does that sound pretty good? To have a government that is based on justice and righteousness. And we have to remember that in these times for us to continue to pray for our government, that it will be established on that. And we know man sometimes does. Sometimes, most of the time, does not follow what God has, but eventually, everything will be made right, and we must persevere during that time as we wait, and to encourage others as well. So last week, we went through talking about the wonderful counselor. We're talking about this wonderful counselor is full of wonders, all the wonder-making and wisdom that we need for our lives and for the world, for the governments of the world, for everything. It is great to have a wonderful counselor. And he has that perfect plan, all right? This counselors come up with plans to guide us, right? They listen, they reflect, and they come up with plans to kind of try to help us out. And he has a great plan for us. If we humble ourselves and seek him first. So we just keep on going our own direction. Well, it doesn't matter how nice the, you know, all the things that they set up for us and stuff of that, you know, all the plans, all that. If we don't follow that, it's not going to come to anything. So we have to remember to seek God first. Today, we're going to be looking at the next name of this child, Mighty God. And people are saying, well, Mighty God, yeah, that's easy. He's mighty. He's God, you know, yeah. Well, yes, it is, but it's a little bit more to it than that. Another word, we have Mighty God, but in the Hebrew it would be El Shaddai. All right, I'm sure you've probably heard El Shaddai before. There's some songs about El Shaddai as well. And it can have the meaning of God, the all-powerful one. All-powerful one. So if you're going to take a government on your shoulders forever, you better be pretty powerful, okay? Otherwise, it's going to fall at some point. And this speaks to God's ultimate power over all things. And we have to remember that Jesus, when he was born, he became the image of the invisible God. He is the mighty God. And I think a lot of people sometimes forget that. You know, they think of him as a baby and then growing up and doing all the miracles, his ministry, and then dying for us. But he is also mighty God because he's representing who God is. God is in him. His fullness dwells in him. He's pleased with his fullness dwelling in his Son. He has the might So you have a plan, but now you're going to have somebody to carry it through. Well, that's why we need a mighty God, because we need his help to be able to carry that plan out in our lives and in the world. And today we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at reasons why we people on this earth, Christians and non-Christians as well, need a mighty God. We need a mighty God. And how does he carry his perfect plan to completion? That's what we're going to be looking at today. I remember back in California. I was born in Texas. I have a little Texas accent sometimes, depending on who I'm talking to. And but my family moved out to California in 1968. And, you know, being from Texas, I mean, we had to worry about tornadoes once in a while or something like that. And we had snow one time when I was living there. Otherwise, it was, you know, Texas. And when we moved to California, some people were saying, hey, earthquakes, earthquakes. And we're kind of going, what are earthquakes? And I shared my room with my older brother, and we were in a bunk beds, and he was on the top. And sometimes, out of fun, he would just shake the bed, go, earthquake, earthquake. And I'd be going, you know, I'm just a little guy. You know, so, well, you know, he had fun. Thanks, big brother. And so as time went on, 3 years later, 1971, about, I don't know what time it was, 6 in the morning, so it was maybe there was a little bit of light in February. A big one hit. I tell you, when I woke up, things were just bouncing around. I'm going, brother, what are you doing? Tim, stop it. You know, and then I saw him flying down from that bunk bed, and he was on the ground crawling. I was going, whoa, this is... my brother, and I try to get out of bed. I'm falling. I can't get up. I'm crawling on the ground. And we're just things, you know, I don't know if you ever experienced an earthquake, but 1 minute feels like a lifetime. And I tell you, the whole world was shaking. There was no stability. My dad was yelling, the mountain's falling, you know, because we were living. There was a mountain right behind us there. The mountain is falling. And I'm going, thanks, Dad. You were trying to get out here, bouncing all over the place, and then all of a sudden he went still. And then I tell you, you never feel more alive when that shaker stops, because you're ready, fight or flight. You know, you're going, huh! And like everything's quiet, and you're just sitting there, what's next? You know, and you know, that's how God works. His mighty ways in that type of way. We're going to be looking at today a little bit more about a guy named Saul's life, who became Paul later on. So let's pray before we keep on going. Father God, yeah, we come before you knowing that you are God. You are mighty. You are the wonderful counselor. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need you in our lives. This world needs you. And that's why you came, to show us the way. And Lord, you took 12 disciples and overtook the world with the power of who you are, your name, your authority, your love, your forgiveness, your life. Lord, bless this time as we get into your word. May your Holy Spirit just give me the words that will just speak to hearts and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. Pray for your blessings upon this time. May you receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, pray. Amen. Oh, I did survive the earthquake. Right? Do you understand? I survived, and many more after that. So now if I feel a tremor, if nothing's falling, I just kind of go, back to sleep. Do you have earthquakes here? You do? Oh, I can't wait. Let's just all roll. Let's shake a little bit here. It reminds me of the good old days there. Going to, and we're looking at Acts chapter 9. Also, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26. So I'm kind of bouncing back and forth, so you know, just I'll read some things for you. I'll read the first two verses here in chapter 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats." So we have to kind of go back a little bit to chapter 7, end of 7, a little in first part of 8. There's a guy named Stephen. He was a follower of Christ, and they didn't like him, so they decided to stone him. And Saul was there standing and approving of his death. And they put their clothes by his feet. So it sounded like he was kind of a guy of authority over that. So, and now it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So you can see where his heart is there, yeah? And I'll skip on over to 26, get a little bit more, because he's talking to this king called King Agrippa at this time. Verses 9 to 11, let me get to that right page there. It says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I went to foreign cities to persecute them." So he was really zealous, you know, for getting after the Christians. You know, he just didn't want them. He didn't like what they stood for. He didn't have any value for them. He just thought that they were kind of like ants. You know, he wanted to go and exterminate them. He gets this permission to go to Damascus. Some people say, well, what's so good about Damascus? Well, Damascus was a city in that area that was kind of a crossroads of many other cities. So if you're there and goods would go out so they can sell and trade and all that stuff, right? So if Christians were there, well, what do you think is going to be happening? The spread of the word of Christ, Jesus Christ, is going to just spread throughout that whole region very quickly. And he says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to stamp it out before it can get moving out into that area. So he was a pretty strategic guy. He knew what he was doing. And remember I had Steve read from Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. Well, the condition of Saul's heart at that time was dry bones. Though I tell you something, if you talk to him, he'd say, "I'm alive and well. What are you talking about? I'm no dry bones. I'm serving the Lord. I'm working for him. I'm doing his will. I'm getting rid of these Christians who blaspheme his name." We'll get back to that a little bit later. The Lord knows all our hearts. He's constantly at work. Paul, in his violence, going forth to Damascus, feeling like he's carrying out the will of God. Let's continue on here. There, going back to chapter 9, so we're kind of playing ping pong, please keep up with me on that. Verse 3, I'll go 3 to 17 here. And I might not read all of it, but I'll read part of it here. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" All right, let me stop there. I'll go to 26, get a little bit more, because he talks a little bit more about this. And he says, verses 14 to 18, I'll read for you. Here we are. Bouncing around here. We all fell to the ground. So he's talking about him and his companions because they're on the road to Damascus, yes, at this time. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among them, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow, a lot going on here, right? This guy's going off. He's in all of his pride and violence, going to Damascus saying, I'm taking these guys out. He's got his plan. He's going to show God what he can do for him. Then this big light just boom, comes up all of a sudden. He knocks him down to his feet. And he heard this, the voice from heaven going, hey, what are you doing, Saul? You're persecuting me. And then he goes, what? Who are you, Lord? Who's got this power to knock me down? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the voice says. Stop persecuting me. Stop. Light knocks him down. Just like the earthquake knocked my brother out of his bed and me as well that morning, shook us up. Then we're ready to listen. Then we're ready for the next thing. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I always thought that was a weird saying. What is that? Not goats. Because if you kick a goat, you know it's going to happen, right? No, the goad is a long, slender stick that these shepherds or farmers used. I think it was probably more farmers. And one end was kind of dull. The other one was very sharp. And so they used it to prick the animal to get it either moving or changing its direction. So that animal is, you know, being stubborn, kicking and stuff like that. Well, what do you think is going to be happening? Boop, poke it. It's kind of painful, I'm sure. And the animal would follow the direction of that. Have you ever felt that? It's not a fun thing. But what really Jesus is telling Saul, he's saying, Saul, Saul, you know, you keep on doing this, persecuting Christians. Ultimately, you're hurting yourself. You're kicking against the goads, guy. You're not getting anywhere. All you're going to do is get hurt more and more. So we see Saul marching forth in self-righteousness and in violence and pride for God. And now what happens? Well, let me read on in chapter 9 a little bit there. It says this, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard it too. Okay. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here this guy is going off in all of his strength and with this great plan, and it's, you know, he determined to carry out his plan of persecuting Christians, taking them, getting them all and taking them back to Jerusalem so they can deal with them. But then he finds himself as an encounter with Christ, where he is now blind and being led like a little boy by the hand, not able to take care of himself. into Damascus. What a humbling experience that must have been. Now he's fasting and praying. See, God does that. He's mighty. He's the mighty God. And he can shine that light, or he can bring that earthquake, or he can throw something else at us that will shake us to our knees, to where we'll finally say, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And he's going to say, "Stop kicking against the goads, John. Follow me." See, what happens is amazing. Only a mighty God. You know, people say, mighty God, you know, he does all, you know, he's the creator. He can wipe out armies. He can make the waves, you know, the rivers to stop. You know, what? He can do it all. But I still believe that the mightiest thing he can ever do is deal with man's heart. It takes a mighty God to change a heart that we know is deceptive above all things, beyond cure. No one can understand it. Only God, only a mighty God can change this heart of ours and turn us to a different direction, goading us. Only a mighty God can do that. Nobody else. Nothing else. See, God sent Ananias here. He says, in Damascus, carrying on there in chapter 9, verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he said. He answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." He's praying. "In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." And "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name, including me." He didn't really say that in there, but "including me. I'm one of those guys. What are you doing, God?" But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! Go! Servant," right? He's saying, "I'm not dealing with you." "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias goes, prays, places his hands on him, says, brother Saul. And so when he's saying brother Saul, that means that he knows Saul is already a follower of Christ at that point. He puts his hand on him, says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then those scales on it, what looked like scales on his eyes, just fell off, and he was able to see. He got baptized. A whole change was going on there in his life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit meant that he was a follower of Christ. He believed. But what do you think? Do you think Saul's salvation experience was just that boom, that blinding light that knocked him to his knees? Do you think that's just a one boom, just like that? Actually, I want to have you think of a little bit. You can even think about your own lives. When I think about my life, I think about this. God, he's constantly at work, and he works in the background of our lives. Some hearts are a lot harder than others. You know, Jesus was probably pretty much the same age as Paul or Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was in Jerusalem, Who do you think was preaching on the streets in public in Jerusalem? All the miracles. I got a feeling Saul heard Jesus preach. He might even have looked him in the eyes. Probably going, who is this guy? You know, he might have been one of those guys that we read about in those stories going, what? You can't forgive that guy. You're not God. You know, he could have been one of those guys. He saw or heard these miracles happening. All that background, all that starts those little, remember the goad? It's kind of a little prick in the heart, you know. Prick, boop, boop. And, you know, Jesus said this, burp, burp, but he just push it aside, right? Push it aside, because I know what God wants. And then I think the one that really, really thrust that goad into his heart even deeper was Stephen. Stephen with his face like an angel's, you know, and as they were stoning him, you know, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus. And Jesus says, he has his arm standing, and the arms open to receive him. And Saul probably couldn't forget that image and what he said. And so God knows the perfect timing, the place, and how to deal with our hearts. He goads us, pricks us, gives us many opportunities. We're smart if we act quickly, right? I mean, but if we keep on kicking against a goad, what you know, you're gonna get hurt more and more. Some people continue on until eternity and they don't have any chance to turn to Christ because they feel like they have the way. They're on their path. They don't need anybody else. They're fine. They can do it on their own. They're good enough. But we know that there's only one way to heaven, one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we thank him. You know, even though it hurts, I know in my life, I was goaded quite a bit, and I just, you know, for some reason, I just kept, you know, I knew about God, and I even prayed, but, you know, I just prayed for myself and things selfishly and stuff. So I just, you know, I just kind of put them in the background. I did my own thing, you know, and I go, boop, boop, you know, I'm going to do this and do that. And God was kind of this person, you know, once in a while I'd say, oh, yeah, there's God. But I didn't know how to deal with him. I didn't know how to have a real relationship with him looked like. So he continued to goad me. And goad me and goad me. And finally, amazingly, through a lot of prayer, I'm pretty sure my mother was in that and probably other people too that knew me, you know, I finally fell down on my knees and just received Christ. Received him. Said, yes, I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live in darkness, separated from God for eternity. It doesn't sound too good to me. I want to live in the light. I want to live with his family. I want to be a part of this great inheritance that he has. And this creator of creation just wonders that he has waiting. And what else is he going to do? I want to be a part of that. So it just struck me. And I just kind of look at Saul's life. I go, yeah, he had this bright light. You know, I had the TV set, all right, that preacher preaching at me. But I had other people too, if you look at the background. Look at the background, your background. Look at the background of those around you too. One thing I want to get back to, you know, how Saul was so violent, so determined to get after the Christians. Well, you know what happens? A lot of times people get that way because they're insecure. So, you know, when you mention Jesus and people go, stop talking about God to me. Really, truly, I believe God is goading them so deeply. But they're trying their best to resist, saying, I'm okay, I'm doing fine, I'm alive. truthfully, continue to pray, right? Because God is work. He continues to work. See, what happened to Saul is amazing here, isn't it? So right after he got baptized and he ate food and he regained his strength, you know, and I'll just summarize a little bit more of that, the rest of that chapter 9, talk about him. He started preaching about Christ right away. And truly trying to just telling people, hey, this is, can't you see it in the scriptures, you know, teaching and trying to prove to them that Christ is the Messiah. Don't miss it, guys. Don't miss it, you know. And then he got in a lot of trouble, too, because people were trying to kill him. You know, they didn't like what he was saying. See, now they were Sauls, you know, because, you know, and their insecurity and their self-righteousness, they just couldn't handle that. Couldn't handle that. Please get away from me with that. I know what's right, and I'm going to defend it with all my might, and I'm going to kill anybody in my way. That's Saul. And that's a lot of people we know, and that that was me. You know, don't get in my way. I know my way. Get out of my way. But God's saying, no, you're kicking against the goads, John. Stop. There's something much better for you. Much better for you. But you got to follow my direction. If you look back there in chapter 26, as Saul is talking to this king, Agrippa, listen to these words, 28 and 29. They're really, really neat. It says, then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Except for these chains. This guy's on fire. Paul's on fire. The Lord saved him and set him on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those dry bones of Ezekiel, the tendons and the muscles and the flesh come on and then the skin. But that's all good and nice, but it needs more. It needs the breath. Breath of God, life. And for us, that breath is Jesus being breathed into us so we can come truly alive in Christ, set afire by His Holy Spirit to move, following Him, shunning the shame, persevering through the suffering, and seeking to glorify God at all costs. That's Saul. Wonderful Counselor. Yes, we need Him. Mighty God, we need Him. Because without a mighty God, not one of us would be saved today. We would be just like Saul, going, ooh, I got my own way. I'm get out of my way. Don't tell me that. I know the right way. Get out of here. And then we just walk right over that cliff into eternity of darkness and separation from God. Not a good thing. Oh, Father God, thank you for getting that goad and prodding and thrusting that spear right in my heart. I needed it. I know every one of us needed it. Thank Him for that. And know that, you know, what we take from this, a couple things here. You know, are you kicking against the goads now? I mean, even as Christians, we can kick. Oh, yeah. Because I know I do. And if I do, I know you do. All right. Accept that prick and to get you back on the path again, right? And get on fire. get on fire. The Holy Spirit, go. Go forth in what he has us to do. Each one of us, he has a purpose for everybody. He knows exactly our skills, our interests, our abilities, and he gifts us for those times perfectly, wonderfully. He's just waiting for us to get on fire and go. Oh, there's many people on Mountaintop. There are many people down in State College. There are many people in our schools and workplaces, neighbors. They need to be hearing about Jesus and have that goad pricking their hearts, because they probably had other people praying for them before and other people talking to them about Jesus before. And, you know, you might be the final thrust. Who knows? Don't ever give up praying for others. Even when they resist you, you know, pray for them, because you know God's working on our hearts. Worry about the people that go this. You say, hey, did you know Jesus came and he died for us and then he rose again? And if they go, yeah, whatever, and just keep on going, they don't have any reaction, you know they're far. But if you people start going, don't tell me that, I don't want to hear that, then you know something's going on in their life, because they're trying to, they could feel, you're right, but no, I want my way to be right. So you know there's going to be a conflict there. So don't give up. People react to you really angrily or kind of mock you or something like that. Know that God, he's working on their hearts. I saw it in Thailand too. There's a lot of people, you know, or even here, and just, you know, God is working. And so we need to continue to pray and to also to encourage them and talk to them as the opportunities present themselves to tell them about Christ and what he's done in our life and what he's going to do as well as he comes back again. So if you're kicking against the goads, remember how remarkable this God is, right? He became, you know, this God, creator of the universe, he became man miraculously. And he walked amongst us to show us the way, and he gave us life. He died for us to give us life. And he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back. Remember that. That is so remarkable if you really take time to think that a mighty God would do that. But then thank him that he is mighty enough to take us on, to penetrate our hearts like he did. And persevere. Another thing, persevere in prayer for others. And those moments when you're shaken down, or you see a friend or a family member or somebody around you is shaken to the core and they're on their knees, you know, praise the Lord. Open your ears, open your heart. Be ready. Be ready. Go. Follow what God has for you. And also to pray for those around you. Let's pray. Father God, again, your word is living and powerful. It strikes down to the depths of the hearts. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to continue forth to serve you, not in our own strength, but in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have encountered you, Lord Jesus. We have encountered you. We can't forget you and all you've done for us. May we go forth to share that with others in perseverance and thanksgiving and praise unto you. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name, and all of us people say, amen.